Tired? You guys are getting like sassy, Isaac, today. Yep, it's about to happen. I totally missed it for service. Just so maybe I'll totally make it this service. Huh? What'd you say? What'd she say? Wait. First service? Shh, wait, I hear it. You don't need to keep singing. I heard it the first time. So, first service, we decided like muffins and fruit. Does that intrigue anybody? No! Do you guys realize muffins are giant cupcakes? Yes? Twinkies? Pastries? What makes a pastry a pastry? Isn't a donut technically a pastry? I don't know if we can get pastries. I don't really know a good pastry shop. Okay, so I'm gonna say. Yes? Huh? We're gonna get the cupcake lady to come here. Just kidding. This just in, the cupcake lady is a man. Yes. No, yes, there would be, but you already said no, so we're doing it for waffles.
Okay. Yeah!
Yes. Your mom can make a great dessert. Is that... Are you offering that? Is it yam noodle? Yam noodle? Okay. I'm too hungry, it's gonna throw off my groove. Okay.
Let me try. For the apples, let the kids try. Miss!
Oh. I thought for a second, right? What? Was I the only one? Nice! You made me look good. Okay, grab a seat, Connor and Nolan. You guys got 1 Corinthians chapter 3? We're continuing our series, Frequently Asked Questions, in the book of 1 Corinthians. Y'all got it? I do not hear enough pages turning, unless so many of you already... Oh, holy moly. Okay, let's stand on our feet. Holy guacamole. Okay, we finished chapter 2 on last Sunday, so now we're looking at chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. Shh, read with me. And I, brethren, wow, I started so fast, let me slow down. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Dear Lord, we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see and to understand and to believe the things that you have for us this morning. We thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, so it has the ability to pierce through our heart and touch us in a way that nothing else can, Lord. And your word is living and it's active, Lord. So it will speak to us individually, Lord. It will speak to every aspect of our lives, and it will also speak to us as a group. So we pray that we would be able to focus on all that you have for us. Fill me with your spirit to speak your word, and fill all of us with your spirit to apply your word to our lives. We pray all this in your name, and all God's people said, hey, to the men. Grab a seat. So, last week, we got to know the Holy Spirit. Do you guys remember? I called it a profile of the Holy Spirit. We had that little picture of the Holy Ghost, and he was like, that was what he was like. But Paul was very clear in mentioning that there's a difference between those people who have the Spirit and the people who do not have the Spirit. He called them unsaved people. He called them natural people. And Christians, basically what he's saying is Christians are unnatural people. They're like these superhero mutants because they have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, he gives us a power that is far beyond our own and strength to produce things that we wouldn't be able to produce on our own and to receive and understand things that we wouldn't be able to understand on our own. Now in chapter 3, Paul shifts his focus from differences between Christians and non-Christians and now focuses on a difference between the people within Christianity, the people who are already saved. And this difference that Paul brings out is spiritual maturity and spiritual immaturity. Does anybody know what mature is? What it means to be mature?
No.
First service, everybody was like, no! It was actually super funny. It cracked me up. Yeah, Connor, what's it mean to be mature?
Not to be Jared.
Okay. Wow. Shots fired across the room. Duck and cover, everybody. Does anybody have a real answer? Okay, Trinity.
Yeah.
To be adult-like. I like that. Yes. I Googled the definition because I can't come up with definitions like you guys right off the hip. But what it says on Google is to be mature is having reached an advanced stage of mental, emotional, or spiritual development. So it means you've kind of moved on from the childish ways. Maybe you're not an actual adult, but you're starting to think of things like an adult. You're starting to handle emotional circumstances like an adult, and it also applies to your spiritual aspect of life. Now, a difficulty that we come up with is measuring spiritual maturity. It's always been something that's hard to do, to measure it in other people, and then also even to measure it in yourself, to look at yourself and say, are you spiritual mature or are you spiritually immature? But I like how Warren Wiersbe, I actually have a joke. Sorry. So, what do you call a normal potato?
Jared.
It's a joke, so I'm just gonna wait. A commentator. Get it? Because Warren Wiersbe is a commentator. So what that means is like he writes things about the Bible. Funny. Yeah, okay. Well, I thought it was funny. But Warren Wiersbe, he's a Bible commentator. He's written, I think it's like a 5-book series because it's so much. And he's just like breaking down aspects of the Bible and explaining it in a really clear and understandable way. And he says that you can measure spiritual maturity by indicating that immature believers only know Bible stories. So they only know basically the facts of Scripture. They can look and they can see how Jesus lived, what he did. They can see what happened in the Old Testament, and they can even apply it to certain circumstances. But all they know is the basic facts of Scripture, just the words on the page, and they know it, they get it. But mature believers, the difference is they know the truths about Jesus' present ministry in heaven. What they know is not just the facts of Scripture, but they know the doctrine of Scripture. And the doctrine of Scripture is basically the backbone principles or like guidelines of Scripture that keeps things in motion, keeps things going. So mature believers don't only know the facts, but they know the principles. They know the things about God that isn't on the page. They know the things that Jesus is currently doing. They understand the character of God, how he would view something that's going on today, why he is acting in a certain way, why they feel a certain way about something, because they understand the doctrine of Scripture. Now, in our passage, Paul calls spiritually mature people, he calls them spiritual people. So what this means is that spiritual people are the ones who are led by the Spirit. It means that they're governed by God. They're governed by his word and what he says, and they follow him. But he calls immature believers, He calls them carnal people. And that's like, that is like shots fired. You thought what Connor said to Jared was shots fired. This is like, this is some heavy stuff right here. And what it means to be carnal is, basically it means to be mainly led by your human nature. So it means that you're still, even though you're a Christian, you're still primarily controlled by the flesh. God and his word and what he has set forth hasn't really taken control of you. You haven't submitted completely over to it. You're still led by your fleshly ways. And we're going to see that sin is a huge boundary in our lives that keeps us from becoming spiritually mature. Hence the title of today's sermon, The Weight of Sin. And when I say the weight of sin, I don't mean that like every sin is like 2 pounds, and so if you sin while you're young, you're going to end up like weighed down and you won't be tall when you grow up or something. No, that is not what the weight of sin means. Basically, all it means is that we're going to see the negative effects that a life of sin can have on the life of a Christian. And it needs to be clear when we're talking about a life of sin that this doesn't just mean like a mishap. It doesn't just mean a one-time mistake. Maybe you fell into a sin, or maybe for a week you were struggling with a sin, but you repented and got back on track. This means a life that is marked by sin. So an example of this would be someone whose life is filled by that sin. So that'll include someone who's planning the sin. So they take time to actually set apart to engage in that sin. Someone whose life is marked by sin, there will be much more failure in the sin than there is victory over the sin. So they'll be giving into that sin much more than the times that they're running away from the sin, that they're fleeing the sin. And so this brings us to our main focus today, and we're just going to examine the two main ways that sin negatively affects us. And if you're taking notes, you can jot down these 2 points. It's what we're going to focus on. We're going to see what we receive. So how sin negatively affects what we receive. And then 2, how we perceive. Hear the difference? It's subtle, but it's different. So that's what we receive and how we perceive. So first we're going to look at the how sin negatively affects what we receive. And it really breaks down into 3 different levels, and we're going to examine those. The first level is sin keeps us from growing and maturing. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us or trips us up and slows us down, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So I have a niece. Right now she's like 7 or something. She has 2 teeth missing, like in front. And so she's like, when she speaks, her S's are so bad. She's like, I think I'm here to hang out with you guys. I'm so excited to hang out with you guys. It's going to be a great day. It's really funny. It cracks me up. But when she was younger, and she even still does now, she used to love playing this game where she would sit on my foot and like wrap around my leg like an anaconda, and she would like, I would just walk around with her on, so she'd be like here, and I'd be like, ugh, ugh. And she loved it. I didn't love it because she was weighing me down, but she loved it. I guess it's like a little mini roller coaster ride, and it's like, woo, we're going crazy. And as fun as it is, it was kind of a bummer when I'd be like in the kitchen doing something, and then out of nowhere she'd be like, and then dart onto me, and then I'm like trapped, and I'm weighed down. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that sin is like that. Sin is like a weight in our lives. And he compares our walk with God to running a race, that the further we get along in this race, the more we're getting to know God, the more mature we're becoming. But sin is like my niece sneaking out of the middle of nowhere while I'm in the middle of the kitchen and latching onto my leg and slowing me down. And imagine if I were trying to get somewhere in life, and out of the middle of nowhere, she would just walk up and start sitting on my foot, and I'm trying to go somewhere, and she's weighing me down. I could not get anywhere. I mean, I'd want to go in that direction, but she would weigh me down. And that is what sin does in our lives. No matter how much we desire to grow deeper in God and to become more mature and to understand Him more and know Him more, sin is going to hold us back. Sin is going to weigh us down, even if we're trying to move in that direction. Sin is a weight in this race that we're running. So we see that sin keeps us from growing and becoming more mature, but sin also keeps us from growing closer to God. Lamentations 3, verse 44 says, they're saying this to God. You have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. Do you guys know what a wedge is? Have you ever heard of a wedge? So, like, a wedge is a triangle. Usually it's like a big triangle. And we use it to, like, spread things apart. So imagine if I were, like, attached to this chair. You would need a wedge to get me apart. So a wedge would be the big triangle, and you'd put it right there, and then you'd hit it, and then I'd move away a little bit because it's deeper, and then hit it, and it'd move me a little bit away because it's deeper, and then and the more you hit that wedge, the more it does it. Like an axe, you know, an axe that you use to cut wood, that is a wedge with a really, really sharp blade. So when you get that blade in there, the wedge splits the wood apart. And sin is like a wedge in our life, that the deeper it gets in our life, the more of a foothold that it gets on us, the further it pushes us or wedges us away from God. In this passage in Lamentations, the children of Israel were once again, like we see so often in the Old Testament, they were caught up in sin. They were a carnal group of people, not led by the Spirit, but led by their human nature, and God had to punish them. And this passage doesn't mean that God blocked himself from them and didn't listen to them ever again. But it meant that as a punishment, their sin pushed them away from the closeness that they should and that they could have had with God. But their sin wedged them away. And the more they engaged in that sin, the further it hit in, the further that wedge went to push them further and further from God. So our sin doesn't only keep us from growing in spiritual maturity, but it keeps us from even growing as a person who loves God, growing as someone in a relationship with God. We have to remember that our walk with God is a relationship. And just like any other relationship that you have with a friend or that you might have when you start dating and all that kind of stuff, just like anything like that, you have to continue to get to know the person. You have to continue to establish closeness, or things will start to wedge in between you guys as friends. Things will start to get in between you, and you'll get pushed further and further away until you get those things away from your friendship or your relationship. So we see that sin, one of its negative effects is it keeps us from growing and maturing. It keeps us from growing closer to God, but it also keeps us from receiving deeply spiritual instruction. And we see this in our passage. In verse 2, Paul says, I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger, and you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You're still led by your flesh. Here, this is crazy what Paul is doing. Paul is writing to older people, not older people, but adults and probably young people like you and high schoolers, and he compares them to babies. Literally, to babies. Could you imagine how insulting that would be to have such an incredible Christian like Paul write you a letter and say, when I was hanging out with you, I had to talk to you like you were a baby. I'm offended, right? Who wouldn't be offended like by that? But here's the point that he's making. Do we have any baby fans? Anybody like babies?
Who doesn't like babies?
I'm not a big baby fan. I like the whole infant thing is just, they're so delicate.
Say that again?
But like when they become toddlers, then I'm on board and I'm like, oh yeah. But babies, I'm just like,
newborns.
I don't want to hurt you. Like, it'd be different if it were my own baby, but other people's babies, I'm like, you take care of that. But imagine, I have a nephew who just turned 2, like, a few days ago. Imagine if for his birthday, I was like, I am gonna treat him. So I spent all day in the kitchen. I get like the best steak I can find in California, grill it up in like butter, get some mushrooms on top of it, maybe some shrimps and scallops, a little bit of sushi on the side, probably like, I know he would love a good salad to get that down at the end, and then start him off with a soup, like a nice soup. I'm talking a lobster bisque. So imagine, something like that. It would take a couple of days for me to make. He comes over, and obviously he's a baby, so his mom does too. He comes over, and I'm like, oh, have I got a treat for you. And I load the table up with like meat and potatoes and gross vegetables that some people like, but probably not him. And like really weird soup. Imagine that baby. How crazy would that be? He simply would not be able to receive it. Now, as he grows up and matures, he'll be able to receive these more complex meals, because that is what it is. It's just the protein in the meat is too complex for their body to digest. So they have to live off basically liquids. They have to live off milk, yogurt, grinded up nasty stuff that they call baby food. That's what they have to live on. And here Paul is saying, like babies, Christians who are spiritually immature, they simply are not ready for the more complex principles and doctrines of Scripture. They have to stick to the milk. They have to stick to the baby food, the stuff that we just see on the page, the facts about Jesus' life, not the character of Jesus, not the goal and the ministry and the Spirit of God living in us and through us. Baby Christians, as Paul directly calls them, babies in Christ, have to stick to really basic things. And so sin in our life traps us in a state of spiritual immaturity that keeps us from receiving those complex proteins and carbohydrates that we need to continue maturing. And this is an important thing. I mean, imagine how crazy I would be if for my 2-year-old nephew's second birthday, I got him a buffet ticket to like a Chinese buffet. Ew! No, it's just insane. Well, you love it, but a 2-year-old doesn't. A 2-year-old would be like... He'd cry. He'd cry, trust me. And I would cry because I worked so hard on that meal, and it would just be a whole bunch of tears all over the place. And this is what sin does in our lives. Sin keeps us from receiving the most important aspects of spiritual growth, of spiritual maturity, of spiritual progress. And so we have to be very careful, very sensitive. So we see how sin negatively affects what we receive. Now let's look at how sin affects how we perceive. Let's look at verse 3. This is the NLT, so it's a little different. It says, you are jealous of one another and quarrel with one another. You just can't get along. Doesn't that prove that you are controlled by your sinful nature, that you're a bunch of carnal people? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one of you says, I am a follower of Paul, and the other says, I'm a follower of Apollos, aren't you just acting like the people of this world? That's crazy. This is so intense. Let me explain perception, what it means when we sin affects how we perceive. Perceiving basically refers to how we realize and view the things around us in the world. So let me give you an example, if you will. So imagine you're at the playground, you're at school. Do you guys still have playgrounds in junior high?
Yeah.
No? Who likes playgrounds? I love playgrounds.
It's still fun.
I wish college had playgrounds, but they don't. But imagine you're at the playground, or you're at the whatever you do now. And all of a sudden, if you're a guy, you see this girl that you see every day. Or if you're a girl, you see this guy. And you get this feeling like deep inside your stomach, and you don't know if it's like in your back or in your stomach. And it kind of feels like a bunch of hummingbirds like eating butterflies in your stomach. And you're like, even this girl or this guy that you see every day, all of a sudden, something changed in the way you perceive him or her. And like, we either go into two instincts. Either we're like, oh man, I gotta talk to her. Or some of us are like, oh my goodness, I need to get away from him, because we get like nervous and we get that butterfly feeling. And that is a really good example, huh? Stop singing love songs at church. That's so weird. I'm just kidding, it's not weird. It's a little weird. But what changed in the way we see that guy or that girl is our perception of him or her. It's our perception. And, you know, some of us are going to act on that perception and maybe try to get to know that person. And others of us are going to, like, hide every time we see someone with blonde hair. We're like, oh, no, is that her? I didn't wear deodorant today. I know how it is. It's a real thing. And it really doesn't go away. I'm just going to be honest with you.
It doesn't get better.
It doesn't. It just gets better, a little better. So sin affects two things of our perception. Sin affects how we perceive ourselves. Sin makes us become really, really selfish. It makes us very self-centered. And what happens is we end up becoming very defensive. You know, we end up thinking that kind of almost everybody in the world is out to get us. And it's this feeling of guilt, this feeling of shame and condemnation. You know, someone walks up and says, oh, I found something new out about you. And then you're like, oh no, what did you discover? And then they're like, you got new shoes. And you're like, oh.
I thought
you knew something else. But we become very defensive, very protective of ourselves. And it's just self-centeredness. It's very selfish, and it's prideful. We think that all of a sudden, because we're engaged in this sin, that the world starts to revolve around us, that every interaction we have is not going to go well because it's just doesn't make sense, and people are going to look down on us, people are going to judge us, people aren't going to be able to get along with us, they won't be able to understand us. And we start to become really worried about what people are going to think about us. And that's just, at its foundation, that is just pride. When we're engaged in a life of sin, habitual sin, not just accidentally slipping up occasionally, but sin that marks your life, you'll be afraid of what people are going to think of you. And you'll assume that if someone just looks you in the eyes, that they're thinking something bad about you and that you need to fix it. And it's just not the case. It's something that sin does to us. And I think it's really the Holy Spirit working in us, showing us that we're in sin, that we need to repent. And I think it's also just shame. It's human shame that is given to us by God so that we know what sin is and that we know that it's wrong. But sin doesn't only affect how we perceive ourselves. Sin also affects how we perceive others. Sin makes us compare ourselves to others in ways that we should never do. You know, you'll look at someone who seems to have it all together. Maybe she, like, sings for worship, or she hangs out, she comes early, or he comes early, and he always helps clean up. And so then you get this feeling like, I need to sing for worship so everybody knows that I'm doing well with my walk with God. Or I need to clean up, I need to stay to help clean up the toilets, even when it's not Youth Cleanup Month, so that everybody knows that my walk with God is sparkly and smooth and really, really clean and stuff. And in the toilet. No. That's not true. But sin brings in this sense of competition. That it's no longer all of us running toward God. But you look and say, man, this person right here is competition. I need to outrun this person. I need to outserve this person. So that people know that I'm doing it right. That I'm growing, that I'm improving. And it might look like you are, but in reality, if your life is held back by sin, you are not making any spiritual mature depth and growth. Sin also, as we see in our passage, it makes us jealous of others. It makes us jealous of the lifestyles that people have, of the things that people maybe don't struggle with, or the family situations that other people have that we wish we could have, but we just weren't given that by God. Sin makes us unable to get along with other Christians. And I don't know exactly what it is, But when sin takes over your life, you will have a very difficult time abiding in the body of Christ. You guys won't be, you won't be able to agree on things. You won't be able to encourage one another. You won't be able to serve alongside each other because it becomes competition. It becomes, they become a threat to you in your walk with God. And it's not the way it's supposed to be. And it's not right. But Christians whose lives are marked by sin, something that we will see right away, a symptom of that, is they will not be able to abide in the church. There will not be unity within that person because they're carrying that guilt and it's wedging them out of that unity with the body of Christ. There's none of that brotherly love, none of that sisterly love that God designed us to have within the church. Sin promotes division in the church. It drives people apart in ways that God never intended the church to be. So now, as we start bringing this to a close, I think a sermon like this, looking at the weight of sin and really seeing what it can do in your life if you let it get a foothold on you, a teaching like this calls for reflection. And I don't say that to condemn anybody or to say that we need to step things up or that you need to really examine your life because of what you're going through. No. But as Christians, we need to always be examining ourselves in light of God's word. When Jesus introduced the Lord's Supper, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And then we're going to see further in Corinthians that Paul says, every time you take the Lord's Supper, and you should do it quite frequently, at least once a month or even more than that, a couple times a month. When you do that, you need to analyze yourself and see where you are in your relationship with God. See where you are in light of Scripture. See if any sin that kind of crept in, if it got a hold of your life. And we need to always be analyzing, always assessing, because we are not perfect people. We can miss the target. And if we're driving off that target for too long, we're going to end up in like a whole nother state, a whole nother country. You know, like, this is crazy, but, and really random, but like planes, you know when planes fly in the air? If their direction is off, so imagine if a plane is supposed to take off this way, and they take off this way, they will end up in another country. Because of that. Well, yes, the pilot will correct. But if they're flying in one straight direction and they are off by just one degree, like you know how we have 360 degrees in a circle, just one degree, that plane will be in a totally different place. So if we even let little things get a hold of us in our lives, we can end up in a place that we never expected ourselves to get into. So a teaching like this calls for reflection. To not look at the people around you, not compare yourself to your friends or to your family or to your mom or your sister or your brother, but to just look in your life, compare yourself to the life of Jesus because he is the perfect example, and see where you're at. See if anything has kind of gotten in the way. Maybe there was a sin that kind of crept in your life and you didn't expect it at all. It started out with you just thinking in a weird way, and then you saw something and it really piqued your interest, and then you looked into it a little more, and then you looked into it a little more, and then further down the road, it produced an addiction or it produced a habit. And you didn't even see it coming. You didn't even notice it was in your life because it started so small. And that is why we need to always be getting ourselves back on track. Not in comparison to other Christians, not in comparison to even other pastors or leaders in the church, but in comparison to Jesus, in comparison to his word. And then finally, we need to remember God's grace. And this is the most, maybe not the most, but one of the most important aspects of our walk with God. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. And we are showered by God in grace. We do not deserve anything that he gave us, but he still gives so freely to us. I mean, the weight of sin is so heavy that it buried Jesus in the ground for 3 days. He carried the weight of the world on his shoulders, bore it on the cross. And it killed him. The weight of sin is brutal. It's a powerful thing. But it was grace that kept him on that cross. It was grace that rose him again on the third day. It is grace that brought this Holy Spirit into our lives, into our hearts. And if we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, giving us that power that is way beyond our own. And so we need to remember God's grace. You know, it's like the prodigal son. You guys know the story. So a son takes his father's inheritance, basically like saying, "You're as good as dead to me," which is really bad. "You're as good as dead to me, Dad. Give me my money." And then basically what he does would be like going modern day to Vegas and getting on just a random poker game, and he doesn't even know how to play poker, and just going all in. He's like, "I'm going all in on this one, buddies." And he gets nothing back. All he gets back are addictions to maybe drugs, addiction to alcohol, addiction to whatever else he's involved in a place like Vegas. And then he ends up at the lowest of the low. The prodigal son goes and starts working for like a pig grower, which at that time, pigs were disgusting. Pigs were culturally disgusting. They did not have bacon on the table. There was nothing good about a pig to them. Nothing redeemable. Basically, a pig would be like, man, I don't even know what a pig would compare to in our culture today. Something really, and yeah, I mean, that's what a pig is. But pigs were disgusting because it was unlawful. It was against the Jewish culture to even, yeah, it was an unclean animal. And it was disgusting for them to be involved in such a thing. But he is so low that he is sleeping with the pigs, eating pig slop. I mean, he had an opportunity to at least be eating the baby food of Christianity, but he's eating pig slop. And then he finally, he wises up and goes to his father. And remember, the father doesn't respond like we'd expect, like, "Hey, I mean, I'm really hurt by what you did, and, you know, I don't even know if I can trust you in my home with the addictions you have, with the habits that you made, with the things that you engaged in, so maybe you can sleep on the floor, or you can sleep in the guest house." No, the father runs out to him with tears of joy, throws a party for his son, welcomes him in, gives him the same amount of authority and power and love and affection that he had before. And this is a reminder to us that no matter how far our sin may carry us, no matter what type of thing we get caught up in, and a lot of times we think in our lives, you know, "I'd never do something like that. Oh, I'd never fall into that." But it's just these little things that can catch us up, and we end up doing things that we would have never imagined because the power of sin is heavy. The weight of sin is strong. But no matter what we fall into, no matter how far we go, the moment we repent, the moment we turn from our sin and focus back on the Lord, focus back on what He has for us and desires for us, God will always bring us back. God always restores us to where we were with Him. And that is grace. That is grace at its finest. It is nothing we deserve. You going off and getting caught up in sin did not deserve restoration, did not deserve grace. It deserved punishment. It deserved death. That is the penalty of sin. But God is always faithful to bring us back. And so reflect. Not, you don't have to do it right now, of course, but as you go on from here and you go and like talk with your friends and talk with your family and eat food because we're Americans and we love to eat food all the time and stuff. It's very true. Our culture centers around food. But when you're doing things like this, doing school and talking and whatever else, reflect and always be checking yourself with God's word. Not with me, not with a leader, not with your peers, not with someone younger than you or older than you or your family or your grandma or grandpa, but always be keeping yourself in line with God's word. Always be checking up and know that you are never ever, ever too far out of reach for God's grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your grace that it really, truly does change everything, Lord. It changes us from the inside out. It changes the way we view others. It changes the way we perceive ourselves. And it changes what we're able to receive as we grow deeper in you. It changes the principles of Scripture that we're able to understand and the depth of closeness that we're able to receive with you. So we pray as we go from this place that this concept of the weight of sin, that we wouldn't just drop it off and kind of leave it here, but that we would carry it with us, Lord, and always be remembering you and always be examining our lives, making sure no sin has crept in unnoticed, that no habit has started to become an addiction, that our lives have not become marked by sin. And the only way we can prevent that is to continue checking up against your word and checking against the life of Jesus. So help us to do that. Help us to make that a habit and to constantly be turning from our sin and turning back to you as things come our way. We love you so much, Father. We pray that you would go before us this week, be in everything that we say to people, everything that we do with people, and just be the center of our focus and be glorified by everything we do. We pray all this in your name. And all of God's people said, amen.